right, what a lot of truth in that song. When you think about it, where we are, life is worth the living just because He lives. And we're back in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We're in chapter 7, so turn to chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 21 to 23. And we're still getting Jesus' invitation. I want you to understand that. This is Jesus still trying to get us to recognize that narrow path, to recognize that narrow gate that He's told us it's hard to find, it's hard to get in. Because the broad way, the broad path, that broad gate can be so alluring sometimes. And His point today, and has always been, that no one is going to accidentally walk through that narrow gate. This is an intentional decision that we have to make. It's a decision to leave all that baggage behind. It's a decision to say that I will go forward because He lives, and that's it. Jesus is all I've got, and that's enough. We leave our pride, we leave our good works, we leave all those things that we tend to put our stock in. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they put their stock in their own righteousness, their own good deeds, all the 613 do's or don'ts. And Jesus said, that's not enough. It's not good enough, and it's qualitatively different, He says. He says, it's a very different kind of righteousness that you have to have. It comes from Me. It comes from Jesus. So He's told us, hey, I want you to get on that narrow path. I want you to get through that narrow gate. And if you remember last week, He was waving a red flag, wasn't He? He said, hey, but as you're looking for this path, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for those people who are going to try and deceive you to get you on the broad path, to keep you from finding the narrow gate, to keep you from finding the narrow path. And even when you're on that narrow path, sometimes you got to watch out because they're over there too. They're still trying to get you to turn around and go back and to get on that broad path. So He said, watch out. But remember, He was warning us. He was warning us about the danger of being deceived. In today's verses and those that we're going to look at next week, He's going to warn us about deception too, but this time He's going to warn us about self-deception. Not false teachers per se, but He's going to give us a final reason, why so few people enter that narrow gate and find that narrow path. And it's because of self-deception. Jesus repeatedly, all the apostle writers, the Old Testament writers, they all call upon us as Christians to examine ourselves, to look at our lives and say, am I living the way God has called me to live? And Jesus, throughout this entire sermon, has been explaining what a Christian is going to look like. Remember, this is the character of the kingdom. He started with the Beatitudes. He's gone through, this is how you should be, and this is how you should act, and this is the sign. These are the things that you can look at in your own life to say, yes, I am a child of the kingdom. Today, He's going to warn us about a couple of things, and next week too, but He's going to warn us about ways that we deceive ourselves. So stand if you would, let's read Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23. And remember, He's just taught us about false prophets, but now here's what He says. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. You can be seated. So the first thing today I want you to recognize is Jesus is still continuing to call us from false religion to true religion. And true religion is a relationship with Him. So today He's going to tell us that there is one thing that is a false type of following, and that is a mere verbal profession. That is, I say I follow Jesus, but I don't really do it. I don't follow what He says. I don't obey Him. I don't recognize Him as truly my Lord. Next week, He's going to talk to us about a merely intellectual knowledge. These are two unacceptable alternatives to true spiritual faith. You can't get to heaven with a mere verbal profession, and you cannot get to heaven with a mere intellectual knowledge about Jesus or the Bible. It's going to take more, and He's going to teach us, and He's been teaching us all this sermon what it takes. But understand that these two things, the verbal professions and the intellectual knowledge, a lot of times, they actually work towards deceiving ourselves. They're camouflage for, do we really believe? Because we can look to our profession, or we can look to our knowledge, we can look to other things, and we can say, well, obviously I do. I confess Jesus is Lord. I've said that. And Jesus is going to say, you know what? There's a little bit more to it. So I want to go through this today, and I want to go through this scripture in great detail and let you understand who He's talking to, first of all. He's talking to people who are not atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not people who think they're on the broad path. Listen to who He's talking to in verse 21. He's talking to those people who say to Him, Lord, Lord. So He is talking to people who are professing that they believe in Jesus Christ. Understand that. These people are going to be shocked when they realize that they are not true believers. Do you see that in these verses? They say, wait a minute, Lord, 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 haven't we prophesied in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done good works? Understand what they're doing. They're putting up their hands and go, whoa, wait a minute. We've done all this stuff. And He says in verse 23, those sad words that we hope we never hear, I will declare I never knew you. I never knew you guys who prophesied in My name. I never knew you who cast out demons. I never knew you that did good works. And this kind of knowing, look, God knows who we all are. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about an intimate knowledge. I never had a relationship with you. This word for know is the word that husbands and wives know each other, just so you understand how intimate this knowledge is. He says, I never had that kind of a relationship with you. And the Bible warns us over and over again that we can deceive ourselves. In James 1:22, we'll talk about this verse more next week, but he says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So there is a deception that can come through us simply making a verbal profession and not going deep into this relationship. And sometimes we get to the point where we fight the relationship because we said, well, wait a minute, I've made that verbal profession. I don't need anything else. I don't need to have this relationship with Jesus. I've done all I want to do, or I've done all I've been told to do. So I want to go through four things that lead us to self-deception or that contribute to self-deception. And number one builds on those false teachers from last week. You know, maybe we heard when we were children that all we had to do was say this particular prayer and we were saved. Okay, I've been in churches that say that. That's not really true. If we mean it with our hearts and we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, it's absolutely true. But just saying the words does not make it so. You understand the difference? I have to mean it. I have to believe it. I have to have faith in it. Or maybe we've heard you have to be part of this particular denomination in order to be saved. Only blank are going to heaven. Okay? Only Christians are going to heaven. That part is true, okay? But, you know, you could have Christians in any denomination. The question is not a denomination. The question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ, yes or no? And see, what happens when we get this idea ingrained in our heads, particularly at a young age, that we've done everything that's necessary and we don't need to keep learning about Him. We don't need to keep finding out about Him. We don't need to keep growing that relationship. It's just like that math teacher, remember the new one that teaches 1 plus 1 equals 3? When we start telling our children that 1 + 1 = 2, they're going to push back because that's not what we learned. Y'all ever said that? Or maybe it's this way. Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the flip side, okay? How many of us have not said that? That's the better way to get it. We all do that. And it's because we learn things. And when you're teaching a new employee, for instance, if they've worked somewhere else and they have learned the wrong way to do something, oh my gosh, I think I'd almost rather start with somebody fresh off the street, because the first thing you got to do is unlearn the bad behavior, unlearn the bad work, and then you teach the good work. So if we got to be careful that we are not victims of any false prophets ourselves, that we are not simply saying something, saying that we believe in Jesus Christ because we've been told something in the past that is forming the basis of our belief that is not from the Scripture. There's a new billboard as you come up by the DMA, and it says, God's voice will never contradict God's word. And that is absolutely true. God's voice, whatever you hear, whatever He says to you, will never contradict God's word. So you can always go back, as we talked about last week, you can go back and say, hey, where is this in the Bible? What is it? So that's one thing. Sometimes it's just the result of false teaching, and we've gotten that belief so ingrained in us that we won't let go. Sometimes, number two is, we don't examine ourselves. We don't ask the tough questions of ourselves. You know, when we have the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here in this church, there is always a time of examination because Jesus told us to do that. Paul told us to do that. The Bible tells us repeatedly to examine ourselves to make sure that we are worthy. And all that means is to make sure that our faith is in Jesus Christ and not in something else. We get uncomfortable examining ourselves. You know, we go off. We need to understand that we have a standard. We have a standard by which to compare ourselves. And it's not so much our work. Are we going to sin in the future once we become Christians? Sure we are. Jesus has given us a way to deal with that. He says, confess it, and I am faithful and just to forgive. It doesn't mean we live a sinless life, but what He's trying to get us to look at is, are we living the Beatitudes? Are we living these kingdom attitudes, these kingdom activities that He's been talking to us about in this sermon? Are you living this way? Because this, as He has said it, this is what a member of My kingdom will, not might, will look like. So we have to examine ourselves, and sometimes we don't like to do that. A third reason we deceive ourselves sometimes is because of busyness. You know, we're all busy. And a lot of times we're busy doing the Lord's work. You know, we're doing good stuff. But is our heart right? Is our relationship right? You know, do you count the number of times you come to church? I'm thrilled that you come to church. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't save you. I am thrilled that you're a member of this church if you are. That doesn't save you either. I'm thrilled that you're a Baptist. That doesn't save you either. What I'm really thrilled about is that you are a child of the living God. And that because He lives, you can face tomorrow. You can face anything in the world because He lives. But that only works if you are a child of the living God. The only way you can honestly claim that promise and the promises of God that all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose, is if you say, yes, Lord, I am yours. Work is good. By the way, I forgot to thank everybody that worked on the floor yesterday. It's coming along. Work is good, but that's not a substitute for believing in Jesus Christ. Teaching Sunday school is not a substitute for believing in Jesus Christ. Preaching is not a substitute, as you're going to see in a minute, for believing in Jesus Christ. Casting out demons is not a substitute. None of that is a substitute for the relationship that He calls on us to have. And then finally, the fourth one, we read the Word of God and we kind of rationalize it. We don't hold ourselves up to that standard that it gives. What we do is we look around and we say, well, you know, Frank doesn't do that, so I do. I must be pretty good. I'm okay. Wrong theology, very wrong theology, but it is a very popular theology. I'm better than half the world, therefore I know I must be going. I must be doing okay. Wrong. How many does Jesus say, and how many does even the Old Testament say are good? None. You know, the Bible calls our best works before we are saved filthy rags. So here's the people that Jesus is talking to today. The people Jesus describes in our verses today are people who base their beliefs or their confidence in what they say to or about Jesus. They're basing their confession, they're basing their assurance, not on the fact, as the song said, that He lives and we put our faith in Him, but they're basing their assurance on a mere verbal profession. And Jesus says that is not good enough. Your eternal destiny is going to be settled by the relationship you have with Him. And that relationship is going to show in worship, and it's going to show in obedience. Because if all you do is a mere verbal profession, you're not going to worship. You're not probably going to obey. You might obey some, but your whole life is not going to be characterized by this life of worship and this life of obedience. He says, I want to have this relationship with you. And please understand, He's speaking to this group of people that includes the scribes and the Pharisees, and He is inviting them to leave the broad path and get onto the narrow path, into the narrow gate. That's what this whole sermon is leading up to. He's telling you, I have the one way that you can get eternal life, and you can be assured of it, and you can be confident in it. But it's a hard way. It's not going to be easy. It's not something you can get just by being lazy. It's not something that's just going to happen. He says, this is something that you have to seek for. Remember, those who seek after me with half a heart will find me. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says those who seek after me with all their heart will find me. He wants us to be totally dependent on Him. So I want to go through these scriptures again with that backdrop and really show you what He is saying and really talk about and answer some questions that a lot of people have about these verses. So back to verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So again, understand, He is talking to people who make a verbal profession. They are honoring Him with that term, Lord, Lord. These people are not people that say, I don't care who Jesus was. He was just a historical figure. He was a good teacher. They're actually calling Him Lord. Master. That's what that word means. So they're going a step beyond what we would normally say. They're saying, God, you know, I recognize your Lord. Do you know that the demons recognize that? James tells us that the demons say there is one God, but it changes their lives too. When the demons say that, they shudder. They tremble. And that's because they understand there is one God, and that God will judge them too, just like He will judge us. James was actually talking about a group of people that were a bunch of mere professors. They were professors. They were not doing anything with their faith. They were simply saying, oh yeah, I believe in God. And He's there to tell them, guys, you've missed the point. And He got this from Jesus, because Jesus says exactly the same thing. Verse 21 also says, who will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of my Father. So what do we know that the will of the Father is? Well, we obviously know that it's we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, the only life. What else is the will of the Father? It's all of these things that Jesus has been preaching to us about how we are supposed to live. This is the will of my Father. that you come to me as a spiritual beggar, that you be merciful, that you be seeking righteousness, that you mourn over your sin, you mourn over the sins of others. It's all coming together, and he's saying, those who enter the kingdom of heaven will be those who do the will of my Father. Believe in me is what he's saying. And then these people are shocked because they thought they were doing good stuff. Look what they said in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? A lot of people look at that and go, how in the world can that be possible? Well, I can give you a lot of examples. Let's pick in the Old Testament the prophet Balaam. You know, Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was one who was going to go put a curse on the Israelites, and he got money for it, right? Y'all know that story? The king of Moab is going to pay him to come over and curse the Israelites. So here comes Balaam, and what does God say? I'll put the words into your mouth. And every time Balaam tried to curse, what came out? A blessing. Because God came out. But was Balaam trying to be obedient to God? Absolutely not. God used Balaam, who was basically a harlot and a sinner, to get his true word out. You know, God can use all of us. God can use non-Christians to get his will accomplished. You know that God put Pharaoh in charge of Egypt at just that time, right? It had to be that Pharaoh. It had to be that ruler who Moses was going to go to. God raised up a heathen king named Cyrus to let his people go back, and he told us about that 150 years before it happened, by name. You're going to have this king, he's going to be named Cyrus, and he's going to let my people go back. They're going to get taken into captivity. That hadn't happened yet either. And then after 70 years, he's going to let them go back. He used Nebuchadnezzar repeatedly to do his will. So God can use people. So the mere fact that we're out there talking about God, that doesn't mean that we're saved. You know, he told us to judge the false prophets by their fruit last week, right? Y'all remember that? How many times have we seen evangelists, television preachers, non-television preachers fall? How many times have they been caught in a hotel room with somebody else? You know, you guys may have heard this, but Billy Graham always had someone travel with him, and he would let his helper go into the room first, because he didn't even want an accusation that he was in the room with a woman who was not his wife. It only happened one time, as I heard about it. But there was one time when it paid off for Billy Graham. And that was the kind of attitude that God wants. We need to be holy. We need to be holy because God is holy. We need to live that life of the Beatitudes. Just preaching the Word doesn't make us holy. I'm talking to myself. It doesn't make me holy at all. The question is, do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I put my entire trust in Him? Because if I don't, I'm as lost as the Muslim down the street. So are you, even though you're sitting in a church pew on a Sunday morning, on a beautiful Sunday morning. The question is, do I really believe? Not, am I saying the right things? Well, what about these works? What about casting out demons? You know, Jesus gave his apostles the authority to go cast out demons, and he sent them out. And man, they came back. They were all excited, right? We've been even able to cast out demons. One of those apostles was named Judas. Judas was not a Christian, but yet the Lord gave him the power to do miracles, to cast out demons. So we can't look at our, even if we are one of those few that gets to do miracles, it's not the right thing. The question is, do we have that relationship with Jesus Christ? And then the next one that these people say, have we not done many wonders in your name? Jesus told us himself to watch out for that. He said in Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So these people are going to be able to do such great signs and wonders that they could deceive, if possible, those who have really put their faith in God. Now, what does it mean, if possible? It means it's not possible. If you are a true child of God, you will not be deceived by these wonders and miracles. What is the next event on God's timetable, prophetically? It is the rapture. There is nothing that has to happen between now and the rapture. If somebody says, "Ooh, Jesus has come, he's living in Springfield, Illinois again, they got him out of the bunker, and he comes see Jesus," how many people are going to sign up to get on that bus ride? A lot of people, because that's the broad road. Jesus says, don't you go. He's told us what's going to happen. We don't need to wait. We need to be ready, but we don't need to wait for anything else. That trumpet's going to blow, and we are going to meet him in the air when that trumpet blows. Amen, right? And who's he bringing with him? He's bringing our loved ones, those who have gone to sleep in Jesus Christ before us. They are coming back too. And we're going to meet them in the air. And then we go to be with him. We don't need to look for signs and wonders. You know, the Thessalonians had this problem too, because they were really worried about the people that had died before them. They thought, did they miss it? And Paul says, look, I don't want you to be grieving like those people without hope. You've got hope. Jesus Christ is your hope. And he said, listen, this guy that's coming, you know, you're going to be raptured out of here, and then this lawless one, this Antichrist, is going to come, and he's going to have great sayings, great powers, and great wonders. He's going to be able to do all kinds of things. You remember from our Revelation study, the false prophet will raise the Antichrist from the dead after he's been wounded in the head. Everybody's going to think he's dead because he got a head wound, and they're going to bring him back. That's a miracle today, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you think? Do we follow that? No. You know, the people in Jesus' day, they wanted miracles too. And he told them, I'm not going to do one. The only miracle you're going to see is the miracle of Jonah. You're going to see me in the grave 3 days, and then I'm coming out. Don't look for signs and wonders. But that's who all these people are. So we need to understand that doing great things, doing miracles even, casting out demons, preaching, teaching Sunday school, going on mission trips, doing missions at Walmart, none of that is going to make a difference unless we are children of God, unless we are in that relationship with him. And that's what Jesus is kind of, hey, are you paying attention? He's trying to get us to pay attention to what's going on so that we do understand that we can deceive ourselves. Are we putting our faith in that relationship, or are we putting our faith in what we do? Are we putting our faith in what we've been taught? Are we putting our faith in our faith? That's not good either, because your faith is going to do like this. Good days, it's up here. Bad days, it's down here. Your level of faithometer, if we had a faithometer on, it's going to go up and down. But the one who's, if we have our faith in Jesus Christ, it never drops. Because he is perfect. He is the great and awesome God. And the question is, he's saying, don't just say you know me. Have a relationship with me. Remember, he's told us before in John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. Again, that's that intimate relationship. We know him. We rely on him. We trust in him. We talk to him. Those things that we do to our spouses, to our kids, that we talk about all the time. He says, I want to know you in that way, and I want you to know me. I want you to turn to me for every little problem. I want you to turn to me for the big problems. I want you to rely on me constantly. Verse 22 tells us how many people will be self-deceived. Look at what it says. Many will say to me in that day. This is what we were talking about with the broad road last week. This is not a few people. The few are on the narrow. Many will say to me, the word means multitudes, will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do all these good works? We're on this broad road and we thought we could get to heaven this way. We thought we could get to heaven by doing these good works, by following what the world said, by all being, you know, can't we all get along? Whatever you're saying is going to be. We thought that was going to be good enough. And he says, no. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these good things? And I will declare to them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That day refers to Judgment Day. He will declare to those people with whom he did not have a relationship, those people who simply said, I believe in Jesus, that don't worship him, that don't obey him, that their lives don't reflect it at all. You say, well, what about the thief on the cross? His life didn't reflect it. Oh, yeah, it did. Maybe only a few minutes of his life, but the change happened. You remember, that thief on the cross that was dying with him was ridiculing him earlier that day. Both thieves started out making fun of him. After Jesus had hung there for 3 hours, the other one's still making fun of him, still scoffing, and the other one goes, hey, don't you recognize that this man has done nothing wrong? We deserve being hung up on this cross. He didn't do anything wrong. And he turns to God and he says, save me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. You want to talk about that calm assurance? Which one of those thieves died with a calm assurance? The one who was promised to be with Jesus. The other one was probably still scoffing all the way to hell. But that's the day that Jesus is talking about. He talks about this time and he says, I'm going to declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you sinful people who never followed my sermons, who never changed your attitude, who never had the metanoia, the change in mind, the repentance that it takes to come to be a child of God. So look, here's the good news. He knows that we as his children are going to stumble. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. And he's given us a way to get around that. He told us in the model prayer, you know, we are to pray that God forgives our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. He's told us, hey, when you have sin, confess, reach out, restore that fellowship. I am faithful and just to forgive you. He will do that. He's told us to follow God's will. He's told us to obey. So he does not want us to be deceived by false teachers. He doesn't want us to be deceived even by ourselves. He wants us to take a good look and say, are we following the will of God? Are we beggars at heart? Are we poor in spirit? Are we meek? Are we merciful? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are we mourning over sin? Are we being gracious to others? Are we meeting their physical needs? Are we meeting their spiritual needs? Are we forgiving people, or are we holding on to those grudges like our dearest possessions? Are we changed because of that relationship? And those people who have that relationship will be the ones that walk into the kingdom of God. So I want to leave you with this. This is from the church, the cathedral in Lübeck, Germany. And it's a pretty good saying. It says, thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, we cannot make that mere verbal profession. Our life needs to reflect it. We are supposed to be, you remember, the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light on the hill. Y'all ever heard walk the walk and talk the talk? He said, do both. Talking the talk's not good enough. Jesus says. So the challenge that he presents to us today is to examine ourselves. And if there's anything as we did, and that's what we're going to do as our invitation today. Pianists will just play a song. We're not going to sing today. I want us to take some time to examine ourselves. And if there's something that you need to do, talk to God. If you need to come up, that's great, but talk to God and say, God, I've been off base. I've never put my trust in you. If there's anybody in here who has never put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you don't even have the profession part. It is necessary to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. You also have to believe it in your heart. You have to repent. And then he says, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. You'll obey. Just like here. So if you need to respond to Jesus Christ today, if you need to respond to God, do it during our invitation time. Come up, do it right where you stand or right where you sit. But the point is, if he is calling you, if he's convicted you of something, and that is the whole purpose of this Sermon on the Mount. We'll see that in the final 2 weeks of the sermon. He's calling us to respond and be godly. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you this morning. We thank you again for your Son calling us, for your Son telling us what it means to be a child of God. Father, I pray that in these next few moments that we do examine ourselves with heads bowed and eyes closed, that we look into our hearts and we compare our hearts and our lives to the standards that we've heard from you in this Sermon on the Mount. Are we beggars? Do we come to you as beggars, or do we think that we've got something to offer you? Are we merciful? Do we seek righteousness? Do we show mercy? Are we peacemakers? Do we have compassion on others? Do we love you? Do we love others with a kind of righteousness and a kind of love that only you can produce? Father, I pray that you open our hearts bare, and if there's somebody here that needs to respond to you, I pray they do it. If there's anyone who has never accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, as the Lord of their life, I pray they would do that today too. So as we continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, just bless us. Show yourself to us and charge us to examine ourselves. This we pray in your Son's name.